Father, in your Son's name, I pray for your words this morning, that those words would represent your reputation and your kingdom, that my heart would be submitted to your Spirit and not grasp after my own will but yield to yours, that I might announce you, bear witness to your work. May your reign increase in me and in your church and in this world. Amen. I've been working on learning a new language. Now, I'm a little late to the game, as usual. After having gone to Brazil, now I'm learning Portuguese, which is the wrong order, you might say. However, we do have somebody from Brazil that would really love to see snow, and so we may have visitors at some point. But the words I'm learning right now are prazer em conhecer. And I'm learning this word conhecer, which means it's a pleasure to meet you, nice to meet you. But I'm learning it, and the only reason I could ever remember it was because it sounds like concierge to me. Right? And so I do this thing with languages where I get words in my head that help me remember what that one means. The easiest one for me was in Greek, where pasco is the Greek word for I suffer, I die. And some of you know that I was born in Pasco, Washington. And you can imagine getting off a train in Pasco, Washington in August in the mid-1800s when the trains would get there and think, I'm suffering. I'm dying. Because it's 115 degrees. But conhecer is the word for to meet you or to... It's not the meet you all the time, like, hey, let's meet up later. That would be encontrar or something like that. But conhecer is, it's a pleasure to meet you. This is the first time. The concierge term, right? That when you walk into a hotel, what does a concierge do at a hotel? He greets you or she greets you and helps you out. Takes care of things. If you have questions, they have answers. If you want tickets to something, they know how to get them or something like that, right? They are the welcome wagon of the hotel. As Bev said, those who know Jesus can talk about him and introduce him. But a concierge essentially makes you feel at home at the hotel. And so today, the sermon title is Making Room. Now, in your bulletin, it says that that's from John 12. But I'm going to be reading from John 14 today because I'm Dave. I woke up in the middle of the night and wrote a completely different sermon with a different scripture on Wednesday night. And that's the way that goes. This is part 7 of Lessons for a New Church. The first one is, Jesus is Lord. Now I gave that one second, but I recognize that as soon as I did the first one, God said, that's great, you've got it out of order. And so the second one was, Jesus is Lord, but it really always needs to be first. Always, always, always. What part of always means second? Never. Always. Jesus is Lord. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe that he's the creator of the universe and all of that stuff? Okay. Does you not understanding how that work affect his lordship?
Yeah.
No. He's Lord, whether you understand it or not. You've got it now? So like, Jesus loves me, but you don't understand how the love works. Does he still love you?
Yeah.
Okay. He's Lord. He made the universe. He's in charge of everything, whether you admit it or not. He's still it, right? Our belief does not determine his lordship. His lordship is set. And when we rebel against that, we sort of go in and go, I think maybe, right? Oh, I'm back in the prayer time. Okay. So the second one was the gospel in your own words. finding the way to understand what God's doing in the world so you can talk about it with your friends and with your encounters or your concierge moments. The third one was, and I did this one with Pastor Sean, let yourself be pulled into a God-shaped life. So Jesus is Lord. You start to get the gospel. You start to understand what he's doing in words that you can speak. And the third one is, you let yourself stop living the life you used to do and be pulled into a new one. So that's the third lesson. The fourth one is, worship is so much more than singing. Singing's important, but worship, he is Lord. And it's the recognition of that lordship wherever you go. Fourth one, you know the Lord forgives you? Do you know that? The Lord forgives you. You're forgiven. If you don't understand it, you still are. You don't accept it, you still are. Because he's the Lord. The one just before this one was common ground, how God came with his feet on the ground. Do you remember me asking you to say, my feet are on the ground? That's where we meet God, because that's where we are. You don't have to travel someplace else. This one is making room. What's the mission of the church? Our mission is to do what Jesus's Father does and what Jesus does, and to be like him. Let me read from, this is John 14. 1 through about 12. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, I would have told you. And I am going there to prepare a place for you. Do you realize that he's preparing the place? You don't have to strive after that place. It's there for you. It's got a reserve sign on it. You don't have to fight over it. It's there for you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am, and you know the way and to where I'm going. And then Thomas. Love Thomas. No, we don't know, Lord. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? I'm the way, the truth, and the life, says Jesus. No one can get to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying that God, who in Genesis 1 and 2 made a place for us. Have you heard that before? Like, you know, that On this day, there was nothing, and he formed something, and then he shaped it for a couple of days, and then he spent a couple of days filling it, getting it ready for us. That's God very specifically making a place for us. And then there was this group of people that were going to trust him, and he made a place for them. In the Exodus story, that's part of the Christian background story, right? To understand what's going on is that God's making a place for them to be his people. And then Jesus says this with his feet on the ground. I'm going up into heaven so that you can be with me and the Father. I have always been with him. He has always been with me. And we want you in that relationship too. We are making room for you, the author and perfecter of our salvation, has done this, saving a spot for us. Philip then says, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Have I been with you all this time, Philip? You, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Or as you've heard me say, I hope you've heard me say this, Jesus does what he sees the Father doing. So the stories in the New Testament make sense when you know the stories in the Old Testament, because when God's doing it in the Old Testament, then Jesus starts doing it in the New Testament. Exactly the same thing. So when God tells a story about how unhappy he is with the tenants in his vineyard, Jesus also tells a story about the tenants in the vineyard. I don't know. I probably would not want sour grapes either. Especially if I'd set it up for good ones. Anyway, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least because of the work you've seen me do. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because the Father, I'm going to ask the Father to be with them. Okay, so God does stuff. He makes a place for us. Jesus is going to make a place for us. And then he says, my people do my stuff. Do you see that clear lineage? Father, Son, adopted kids. That would be us, the adopted ones, right? We weren't part of the family. We weren't the Father and the Son, but we've been given access and had room made for us. But then he says, my children do the things I do. Now, Christians, Jews, believers from all time have struggled with this concept. I need to tell you this, because Jesus gets in an argument with the leaders of the Jewish community at one point, and they say to him, this is in John 8, Jesus is talking, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, right? You do the things I talk about. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But they say, but we are descendants of Abraham. We have never been slaves to anyone. Now, my thing is, really? Have you forgot your own story? I mean, the whole Exodus thing. Never been slaves to anybody? Really? We've never been enslaved to anyone. What do you mean? You will set us free. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever, or a child. If the Son sets you free, you are truly free. I realize you are descendants of Abraham. And yet some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your hearts for my message. I'm telling you what I saw when I was with the Father, but you are following the advice of your Father. Our Father is Abraham, they declared. No, Jesus replied, right? This is where what we really need is, Luke, we need a basketball buzzer, right? Thanks for playing. No. If you were really the children of Abraham, you would follow his example. Instead, you're trying to kill me because I told you the truth, which is I heard from God. Abraham never did such a thing. Now, we've been preaching through Genesis, and you know that Abraham is a mixed bag, right? Me too. I'm a mixed bag. Abraham never did such a thing. You are imitating your real father. They replied, we aren't illegitimate children. God himself is our true father. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me because I have come to you from him. I am not here on my own, but he sent me. Do you get that? That when we start not making room, or we start saying, wait, my place. I need to secure my place. No, God secured your place. We start off the road that we were meant to be on. God makes room for us. Jesus is going to make room for us. And our job is to be about the task that Jesus does. Now, Jesus does some fabulous forgiving. Have you done some fabulous forgiving in your life? Have you forgiven things that you never thought possible to get over? I have. I hope you have. I've been forgiven things that I never thought it was going to be possible for somebody to get over. One of them was my best friend's wife, who I was probably the meanest to in the whole world when we were in college. You see, they were starting to date, and then he wasn't around. So I was mean, you know, to drive her off. Didn't work. But later on, we became very good friends. And some of you know that we go visit somebody at New Year's every year. That's her. Okay, so, I mean, I when I talk about a little bit of forgiveness, she's really forgiven me. Now, I wasn't a believer when I treated her that way. I hope I don't do that still. But this is the thing. The picture that we're getting to right now is are we about the work of the Father or our Lord Jesus? Is he Lord whether we recognize it or not? See, he's Lord, he's in charge. And I know Americans, I need to say this very carefully to Americans. We struggle with lordship as a concept because the lords in our story didn't really consider us very well, and we rebelled against them and formed, as we would say, a more perfect union. And so we don't really understand lordship, but that's sort of what's going on in the Tower of Babel moment. If the input is really bad, having us all unified under a bad idea is so dangerous, it would be better for us to be scattered and not understand each other and all of that. But if the Lord were speaking and our ideas came from him, Pentecost, it would be okay for us all to understand what's going on. So our idea of lordship is so wrong-headed in America that we just don't understand what's going on with him. He's got some stuff that he's about. I was having a conversation, I'm going to shift gears just as an example of this. I was having a conversation at Al's a couple of weeks ago with a man I'll describe as a recovering Catholic, because that's the way he describes himself. And we were talking about stuff, and I was doing the edits on the newspaper article for another pastor at the time, and he came up and he goes, "Oh, what's that?" And I said, "Well, it's the pastor's column for the newspaper, and I'm just doing the final edits to get it into newspaper form so I can send it off." And he goes, "Well, you're the benevolence guy for the churches, and you do this. You kind of have a list you do for other pastors in town. Do they have a list for you?" And I said to him this, I said this, "See, I didn't get my list from them." Do you understand why? My list didn't come from them. They didn't go, "Oh, we need you to do these six things." My list came from the Lord. And he said, "I think these things are really important." Now let me explain. For years, I used to go to the United Methodist clergy cluster meetings. For 10 years, I went. They were always an hour trip, one way or the other. And I went because I truly believe that God said, "You need company of other pastors that are going through things you're going through, and you're going to need some encouragement." And I agree with that sentiment. And I went. Now, I could ask a couple people in the room, when I went, did I get that encouragement? Okay, Roxanne. Right. But I went because God said, "This is such an important concept. You have to do your part to make it work, even if it doesn't work for you." Now, when it didn't work for me, I didn't get all mad at God, because God said, "I want you to do your part." And my part was to go. My part wasn't to make it work for me. My part was to go. Now, the benevolence issue is almost the same. When we were first talking about this, and by the way, I never intended to take over the treasurer of the ministerial association or the benevolence thing, but we had this rule that said the most they could give was $50. And it had been that rule for 20 years or so. And that it had to be the last $50 into the thing. So if somebody had a $400 or $500 utility bill, the ministerial could give $50, but they had to arrange the other $450 first. Now, the flip side to me was I was looking at the largest pot of money in the benevolence thing in the community, and them saying, well, we have to be last, and we can only do this little bit. And I started arguing that we should use that year's dollars and not 1985 dollars. So, you know, I didn't get here until 2015. So if you're using 1985 dollars on bills in 2015, it's not covering, right? Utility bill used to be $80 and now it's $200, and those dollars don't go as far. And so I started arguing that we should have a $200 limit. And when I started arguing about it, the person that was doing it said, well, I think you have a real idea about this. You should be in charge. And all I was trying to do was get her to the freedom. She does a great job. She's fabulous. She still handles it for one of the churches in town, and we work very nicely together. But I was never trying to get it. But my list for her was, or list for benevolence was, we should actually be helping, and it's the biggest pot of money, and so it should be the first in, not the last in. And let me just explain something about the pastor's column in the newspaper. We have currently 14 pastors in our community that are writing for the newspaper, and I'm the focal point, but I don't write them. But I believe our community needs a ministerial that functions, right? Lloyd and I have had this. We need that. If the ministerial doesn't function, and it doesn't in many communities, one of the things for it to do that is that we have to present a unified front where we talk about God together instead of arguing all the time. And so the pastor's column in the newspaper does that. That's my list. Right? A ministerial that works, benevolence that works, support that works, but that list is from God. I don't know what other pastors have. That's between them and Jesus. My job's my list. He's Lord. My preferences to not do this don't matter so much. Now, my preference to not be in charge of the benevolence makes me do a couple of things, to not own it, okay? I'm okay with doing it, but every year, let me walk over here to Lloyd for a second. Hey, Lloyd. Every year, because Lloyd's president of the ministry, every year, what do? Do you remember? I offer back the benevolence coordination role every year to somebody else. Is there anybody that wants to do this job? You may. No, there haven't been any takers. But it's important to my heart to not own it. It's not my task. I don't have a right to it. Does that make sense? When he's Lord, I give up my rights in some ways for how I want my life to live or end or something like that. And by the way, that's a conversation between you and Jesus in every one of your lives. And about my call as a pastor, that's between me and Jesus. If you're called to be, like I've used this example, Karen's call as a teacher is just as important to me as my call as a pastor, because that's between her and Jesus, and that's her call. Now, if you have a different call, that's between you and Jesus. And it's just as important as this. He's Lord, and he makes room in my heart for things that weren't mine, but he also makes room for new people in here. And the problem becomes when I start going, well, that's my job.
happens if he calls somebody that's going to be better at it? It's my job to make a way for them to be better at it, to make room in my heart for the things that Jesus asked me to do, but he's making room for his people. So the lesson for the church is this. Are you about your Father's work, which is to make room in the kingdom for more of you? Because the reason we're waiting is because not all the new believers have come in. And how are they going to do about it? Unless the people that know him the best talk about it. Isn't that right, Beth? They say, we're going to tell the story. We're going to do this. We're going to make room. So you see, it's a prazer, un concert. The Christian message is that of the concierge. That's your job. Hi, it's a pleasure to meet you. Can you say that with me? Hi, it's a pleasure to meet you. That's an encounter with somebody where you know something and you're welcoming. Do you know how to do that? I bet you do. I've experienced it from every one of you at one point or another. But that is lesson seven for the church, for a new church. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I specifically thank you so much for the chance to have a list from you. My list is, it's not something to be proud of, it's just your list. Help us each be aware of the list and the love of your heart and the yearning of your heart for your children to not have sour grapes, but to step in to the call that is yours from you, from your Father, for us. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm.